Well, my favorite Christmas movie of all time is most likely, I would say, probably Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. It's a story that we all know pretty well. Ebenezer Scrooge, a heartless, ruthless, cold-blooded businessman, spent his life causing heartache, causing pain in other people. But beneath his harsh exterior was a man who'd also experienced deep pain and rejection. And it took a spiritual awakening for Scrooge to finally see the truth. He was broken and in desperate need of love. And when we finally experienced, at the end of the movie, he experienced the transforming power of love. And it changed his life forever. Now, we love this story because it gives us hope, doesn't it? Hope that we, too, can be changed. But here's the good news. Our possibility of transformation is not a fairy tale. It's not just a heartwarming Christmas story. It's real. God sent Jesus into the world to demonstrate his love for us. And when we experience the love of Jesus deep in our hearts, it overflows into the lives of those around us. And like Ebenezer Scrooge, we are broken people who can be made whole again. But unlike Scrooge, our wholeness doesn't come from a ghostly visit. It comes from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so today, the title of my message is Anchored in Wholeness. And here's the big idea that I want us to get today. If we abide in the love of Christ, we can experience wholeness. If you are feeling like you're in a season of brokenness, if you feel that your worship and your connection with God is fragmented, you can abide in the love of Christ, and you can experience wholeness even today, even within this hour. And so we're in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 7. And the first idea of being anchored in wholeness is we have to be faithful to love. Faithful to love. So let's look here at verse 7. The Apostle John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." John just lays out a simple and direct command. Love one another. Sounds simple, doesn't it? That sounds just like about the most simple thing we could ever do. But it's not so simple to live it out, is it? But it's interesting because when he says this, there's no clause, there's no fine print, there's no filter for exceptions. We're called to love people. We're called to love people that challenge us. We're called to love people that frustrate us, even oppose us. And see, God's love knows no boundaries of personality, no boundaries of race, politics, worldview, background. But here's the tension. John knows that this kind of love is impossible through human means. In other words, you and I can never truly love one another in and of ourselves. We don't have it in us except through the Holy Spirit. And the world talks a whole lot about love. I mean, this whole past election cycle, do you guys remember that? There was an election cycle? Yeah. I've never heard more people talk about love but express hate at the same time. I mean, it's hilarious. Honestly, if you just step back, if it wasn't so sad, it's hilarious. The literal contradiction of terms. Politicians call for unity. You know, social media influencers, your hashtag love, hashtag peace. But quite often beneath the surface, there's always a line drawn somewhere, right? You know, and people say, don't hate, but what they really mean is don't hate my people. Don't hate my group. But feel free to hate the others, but don't hate my people. And it's on both sides. Now, for us to love as John describes, well, we need a miracle. We need a Christmas miracle, right? Because the love that John calls us to is profound, transformative, otherworldly. It's not just a feeling, an ideal, or a slogan that you just throw up. It's not artificial, thin. No, it has gravity. And the love that John is calling us to does not originate in us. It flows out of who God is. Now, here's a staggering truth. Love is not just an action God takes or an emotion he feels. Love is his existence. Verse 8, God is love. Now think about this. Love one another, simple. God is love. Now pause for a moment. Let that settle in to all the slogans and songs and movies about love and all the talk. Love is not merely what God does, it's who he is. As God is holy, as God is just, as God is inscrutable in his wisdom, he is love. See, God is perfectly whole within himself. He doesn't need our love to be happy or complete. Within the eternal unity of the Trinity, God is infinitely joyful, perfectly balanced, and full of love. God did not create us because he felt lonely. No, no, no. God doesn't feel lonely because he's perfectly balanced within himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Perfect. His love is pure. His love is unchanging. His love is inexhaustible. You ever feel peopled out? Go ahead and raise your hand, because you know you do. You ever feel peopled out at Christmas? Yeah. Even I do, and I'm an extrovert. I was talking to Julia, and she posted something on Facebook. She said, you know, God does not get peopled out. I was like, that is wise. God's love is inexhaustible. And unlike God, we are not whole, are we? Not in and of ourselves. We desperately need something outside of ourselves to restore us. And only God's active, unrelenting love can transform our brokenness into wholeness. What does that look like? Well, John says it right here in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. Just stop for a second. People are always about, you know, how could God be loving? I mean, how do we know if God really is loving, all this stuff going on? Take a look right here in this verse. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In December of 1984, almost exactly 40 years from today, I was living in the Baptist Children's Home in Oklahoma City. I was alone. I was hopeless. I was terrified. And I was wondering what is going to happen to me. And every Christmas, for those past 5 years before, I felt empty. My mom had died. My grandpa died. My grandma was too sick to care for me. I did not care about presents. I just wanted my mom back. I just wanted my grandpa back. And then one day, I got a call from my social worker. And she told me that the Engel family wanted to adopt me. Now, I had just spent Thanksgiving with the Engels in Garber, Oklahoma. And I had prayed literally every single day from that experience till that moment that maybe God would let me live with them. And now they wanted me. They didn't wait for me to call them, because they would have waited forever, because I was too proud. They didn't wait for me to prove that I was worthy to be a part of their family. They initiated the relationship with me. They opened up their home and brought me in. And to this day, even though Mom and Dad Engel are in heaven, they're still my mom and dad, and my name is still Joel Engel. That one act of love changed me forever. It changed the complete trajectory of my life. And God does not wait for us to come to Him. He doesn't wait on us to fix ourselves or prove our worth before we can enter into a relationship with Him. God initiates relationship. He sent His Son into our brokenness, into our hopelessness, to bring us into His family. That's what love looks like. It's not passive sentiment, but active, sacrificial initiative. That's what God's love is. God showed His love by sending Jesus to a little tiny town in Bethlehem. And Jesus entered our world to reveal the fullness of God's love and to live a life of perfect obedience and to display perfect love as the world had never seen or has not seen since. If you've ever wondered what it would be like to be around Jesus, you would be enveloped with the glory of God and the overwhelming love that emanated out of Jesus. But Jesus' ultimate mission was to be a lamb, the Lamb of God. The full weight of God's wrath was to fall on Jesus. And through Jesus' sacrifice, He satisfied God's divine justice and restored our broken relationship with God so that we could be anchored to wholeness in the way that we live. God's love is a gift, freely given and sacrificially offered. Now, the motivation for us to love other people should be based on the fact that we have experienced the love of God with no strings attached. And so for us, we have to be faithful to love other people because God has been faithful to us. And He's put His Spirit in us. For us to refuse to love other people would be the greatest act of hypocrisy. If we abide in the love of Christ, we can experience wholeness. So we've got to be faithful to love. And then number two, be filled with love. Look at verse 11. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So God's number one goal in our relationships is for us to love each other. And not just any kind of love, but a sacrificial love that mirrors what He has shown us. But we have to remember the order here, right? We love, why? Because He first loved us. And the way that we can consistently and deeply love one another in the fellowship of believers is by first drinking from the well of God's love for us each day. How long has it been since you've had a drink of God's love for you personally? When's the last time that you sat down in awe of what God has done for you in Jesus? So, man, I'm struggling to love people. I'm struggling to love people. If you're struggling to love others, chances are that it's just been too long since you've let God's love refresh your soul. I'm constantly having to drink from the wonderful hose of the gospel every day. And I've got to do the gospel math of why God loves me, because it doesn't make any sense. I'm a little bit messed up. Anybody else? You better raise your hand, every one of you. Somebody fell down and had it. Be healed. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. We've never seen God fully with our human eyes. So how does the world tangibly see the invisible God? Well, they see him through his life overflowing through our life. There's an old song that says that you're the only Jesus some will ever see. And what that means is that in this world, we bear witness through our lives and through the power of the indwelling spirit that Jesus is real as the life of Christ flows through us to other people. When the world looks at a church that truly loves one another, they marvel because they're witnessing something that they've been searching for their whole lives. Wholeness. What do you see in a church that doesn't love each other? Fragmentation, right? Disruption. But when you see a church that loves each other, that loves Christ together, that is a testimony to the world that nothing else can recreate. That really happens because it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I truly believe that is happening here at First Baptist. Because if I didn't, you would know. Christ's supernatural life shining through us is God's testimony to the world. Yes, we can see God in the heavens. We can see God in the mountains and in the ocean and all the splendor, the rolling hills of Georgia. But the greatest glimpse of God for this world is going to be seen through our exchanged lives. But here's the critical question. Do you live in Christ? And does Christ live in you? Now, rather than dissecting the moment of your salvation, let me ask you this. Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Does the Holy Spirit truly live in you? When I see my wife, Valerie, I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives in her. How? Because consistently, since she was 18 years old and we met, her life has overflowed with love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, compassion, the fruit of the Spirit. Occasionally, there's a thrown plate here and there. Just kidding. It was plastic. Now, I can honestly say about my wife that she's a living testimony to me of what it means for someone to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. My dear friend Keith Flowers, 90 years old, still living in Anchorage, Alaska, for 7 years. We met just about every week for lunch. Keith Lowers is kind of the Billy Graham of Alaska. He literally is one of the most influential Christians that I've known, that nobody's ever heard of. But when you start looking at his influence in the world, it's amazing. Anybody, when you fly out of Alaska and go down to the lower 48, people would say, "Are you from Alaska?" I'd be like, "Yeah, that's where I live." "Do you know Keith Lowers?" All the time, crazy. And people told me that was going to happen. I didn't believe them. 90 years old. And for the last 15 years, Keith has faced death multiple times over and over with his heart, with cancer. And yet, I've never seen him not praise Jesus. I've never seen him not smile. I've never seen him going two against one when somebody tries to give him a compliment. If you say, "Man, Keith, you're doing great," he's going to double that for you. It's the love of Christ. And when you see people like that, you want to be around them, don't you? You want that for your own life. Now, I'll be honest. There are so many people who can speak the Christian lingo, but it doesn't seem that the Holy Spirit flows through them very much. And ultimately, God is the judge of every heart. But I can tell you this. I've seen plenty of people in the church who seem to show little or no evidence of the Holy Spirit living in them. And for a pastor, that weighs on you. Not in a sense of anger, but a sense of sadness. And if they were wise, they would repent of this false religion, repent of their sins, and stop living a lie and run to Jesus. And they would fall at his feet and worship him, and they'd be transformed. This whole cultural Christianity is a lie from Satan. I will never forget this. About the third time I went out and like did hardcore evangelism, like street evangelism. Went up to this guy, cowboy hat, you know, belt buckle, you know, Wrangler jeans, and had a little like circular white patch with his Copenhagen thing. It's back in the day. I said, "Hey man," you know, we're talking, and I go, "Hey man, are you a Christian?" He goes, "Oh yeah, I'm American." And I was like, "We're going to have a good conversation." I've literally asked people, "Hey, are you a Christian?" "I'm a Baptist." "Yeah, well, tell me about you know, how you came to know Christ." "Well, yeah, I was raised Baptist church." "Oh, do you still go?" "Oh, I haven't gone since I was a kid, but you know, once saved, always saved." Right? But does the Holy Spirit live in you? If you have any questions or doubts about that, I'd say take some time to be with the Lord. Get that figured out. Ask for his wisdom. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Verses 14 and 15. Now, John was not a distant observer. He was one of Jesus' disciples. And of all the disciples, the Apostle John had the closest relationship to Jesus. He touched Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He heard his teachings. And John and the apostles were all absolutely convinced that God had sent Jesus to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of the world. But let's not reduce Christmas to the sentimental idea of baby Jesus. In our culture, you know, I'm not going to get in too deep. There's a movie and talks about baby Jesus, and it makes my blood boil anytime I hear a reference to that. Because it diminishes the divinity and the awesomeness and the splendor of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And we should ever be so careful to never minimize his lordship. Yeah, Christ was born as an infant. And yes, Mary and Joseph loved him, and he was born in a manger. But that infant in the manger was no ordinary baby. He was the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And yes, Christ took on a human body for a singular purpose, to become a sacrificial substitute for our sin. He paid the penalty we deserved, taking it upon himself. When we meditate on the reality of the cross, we remember that Jesus has wiped away all of our sins, past, present, future. He's made us righteous and holy. And this is the pathway to wholeness. But we have to see Jesus for who he is. And genuine followers of Christ recognize who Jesus is and submit to his lordship over their lives. Perfectly? No. But do we want that for our lives every single second of every day? Yes. And this is the foundation of real Christianity. Not just believing in Jesus, but acknowledging him as Savior and Lord in our hearts. Look at verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Interesting. John says this again, this three-word phrase again. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Everybody get your belt buckle and make sure it's fastened. No Christian can say, I'm just not a loving person. Can't say that. Here's why. Because every follower of Jesus has experienced God's love through Christ. And every single Christian has been reborn, regenerated into a new creation. And you know what it's like to be delivered from your sins and transformed by the love of God. God is love, and if you know Christ, his Spirit lives in you, supernaturally filling you with love. This is the hallmark of salvation. Four words: Christ lives in me. And when others see you forgive, see you serve in his name and by his power, see you care out of his compassion, they witness the evidence of God's presence and wholeness in you. What makes the difference is this: Christ in you. If we abide in the love of Christ, we can experience wholeness. We're called to be faithful to love, be filled with love. And then lastly, be fearless in love. Don't you love that phrase? Be fearless in love. Verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. So, one thing we need to understand is fear and love cannot coexist in the Christian life. They are as opposite as light is to darkness, as death is to life. And when we let fear take root in our lives, it begins to choke out the love of God. It strangles our confidence in him, and it leaves us broken, divided, restless, unsure. We're always walking on shaky ground. Instead, John points us to the only sure foundation of our confidence before God, the gospel. Confidence, not dread, no hesitations. Confidence before the throne of a holy God. Why? How can you have that kind of confidence, Joel, Is it because, like, you've studied the Bible, or because you had a theological education, or is it because you're, like, old, or what? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I am not putting my confidence in anything else but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so I know that God's never going to pour out his wrath on me. I'm not hoping to squeak into heaven. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I was a sinner who's been changed into a holy one, a saint. Saint? Like, did you get, like, you know, like a saint award from the church? No. I'm a holy one. That's how Paul addresses all of the Christians that he writes his letters to. It's the Greek word hagios, which means set apart or holy. We've been made holy. And because I've been made holy, certainly not by anything I've done, but by the work of Christ, I stand confident before him. This makes Christmas infinitely better than any other thing you could think of when you understand the gospel. You just marvel over and over again. But you can't talk about the manger without talking about the cross. Because the punishment we deserve was to be put upon that baby 33 years later, when he took the righteous and good wrath of God that was meant for you and meant for me upon himself. And by the way, that's not something ugly or horrific, although I can see how somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit come out with that. But the cross is the beauty of God's redeeming love. And when you understand that you should have been there, that I should have been there in the place of Christ, it becomes all the more sweeter. The verdict that once condemned us has been overturned. And in its place is peace. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. That wasn't just like a slogan the angels were singing. Hey, we come up with this one this year. I bet the shepherds are going to like this one. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Right? No. They're talking about the gospel, the effects of the gospel. Peace on earth. How do you get that? It's through Christ. And then John writes something that's just mind-boggling. In this world, we are like Jesus. Okay, how many, all right, who in this room is in this world? Raise your hand. Okay, I knew I'd get some of you to raise your hand finally. Now, how many of you are like Jesus? How many you want to be? How many you struggle, right? God is not merely working around us. Listen. He's working in us right now, shaping us into the image of his Son more and more each day. His Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit of God is active. And I'll tell you this, he's active at First Baptist Church Noonan. I have seen the works of the Holy Spirit over and over again since I've been here. It's so encouraging. You know why? Because you as a church body are saying, yes, Lord, whatever. We want you. We want your word. We want to worship you. We want to exalt you. We want to reach our city for Christ however we can. We want to love each other. We'll work things out. Then John contrasts the fearless love with fear rooted in condemnation. Notice this. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Now, obviously, the fear that John's talking about is the terror of standing before a righteous and holy God unredeemed. And yes, that is a part of the gospel.
There will be millions of people standing before a righteous and holy God thinking that they squeaked their way into heaven, and they will be denied. And that should rattle our soul. But for those who are in Christ, this fear is unnecessary, because judgment for us has already been dealt with on the cross. That's why Paul wrote, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What's the most powerful word? Therefore, there is now. Now. Like, are all my sins of the past forgiven? I mean, I know like I'm saved now, but I'm past, present, future, wiped away because of Christ. No condemnation. And here's what fear does. It suffocates love. Don't live in fear. As we get older, we become more fearful, right? I'm the only one? Okay. What's going to happen to the economy? What's going to happen to this? You know, what's going to happen to me physically? Blah, 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 blah. And you know what? There's nothing I can do about it except this. Surrender my life to Christ and trust Him to work out His effectual will in my life. The more we let fear take root, the more it strangles our experience of God's love. That's why we don't just throw up our hands and just sing as loud as we can, because of fear. But when you're freed from that, then you are free indeed. See, fear keeps us self-protective, hesitant, and guarded. Let me tell you, I'm a pastor. No, I just don't know of any other job except, you know, maybe politician, where, you know, you just get ding, 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 ding all the time. Sound like a pinball machine. Ding, 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 you know. I thought that was kind of funny, but I guess. Val, let's make sure we cut that one out for the next time I preach this, the next church I preach this at. And so what happens? You know, I could just kind of live my little pastor shell, like, "Oh, so great, brother Jimmy, you know, praying for you." And I could just put on the whole, you know, pastor thing, routine, and just, no way. I can't live that way. How can I love you if I'm not willing to be vulnerable? You can't. You cannot love people and not put yourself out there. And so fear whispers that it's safer to hold back and safer to isolate than to risk real connection. It's safer to remain fragmented than to pursue wholeness. But perfect love drives out fear. What a great promise. When we rest in the unshakable truth of God's love, fear loses its power. We love because He first loved us. Verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. What I love about God is He didn't wait for us to make the first move. We love because He first loved us. That's what we call grace amazing. Now, if God's taken the initiative to love us, how much more so should we be taking the initiative to love other people? Well, I'm not going to call them until they call me. Don't act like you've never thought that before. Nobody ever calls me and texts me. I'm just going, right? How's that work out? I'm so lonely. And some of y'all could hold out, but I can't, man. I'm not calling anyone. Okay, I'm going to call somebody because I can't take me alone. Right? How can we not take the initiative to love each other? You know, with my personality over the years, and I've mellowed a lot, Valerie, I've mellowed a lot, right? She's like, oh, yeah. You know, I never meant to bang up people with my personality. It just happened because I was just blah, right? And you become a pastor, and there's a sanctification process that you go through that's intense. And I was like, how can I be my true self be a pastor with all these different people. And finally, I was just like, you know what? I'm just going to depend upon the Holy Spirit each passing moment and see how that goes. And you know what? That has been a transformative thing in my life. But how could we not take the initiative to love one another? You could be the most respected church member of all time. You could have taught more Bible studies and more Sunday school lessons than anyone else in history. But if you hate your brother or sister in Christ, you are lying. You are lying to yourself, you are lying to God, and you're lying to those around you. Love for God and love for others are inseparable. So I go out of my way to make sure that I love people. If I think, man, maybe my personality ding them too much, I'm just going to go to make a beeline and go, man, I sound like this, feel like that, or like, why are we having this conversation? Because I just want to make sure we're good. We're good. But now, Georgia people, if you say we're good, then we're good. You don't go, we're good, bless your heart. I'll be seeing you later on. Well, you won't see me. Trust me, Oklahomans and Texans are no different. They just like, I'm going to shoot you. Georgia's a little slower, you know. And you know, maybe today your heart feels heavy because you know you've not been loving people around you the way you should. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your mom and dad. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe there's some friendships that have been broken that could be restored just by making a call. Maybe right now you see the gap between God's perfect love and yours, and it feels overwhelming or discouraging. Let me give you some hope, and I want everybody to listen to this. The very fact that you want to love like Jesus shows that the Holy Spirit is working in you. Why would you want to love like Jesus if the Holy Spirit wasn't in you? No, that desire does not come from you. It comes from Him. It's proof that God is shaping you to reflect His love. Don't let fear or shame hold you back. You know, fear whispers, you're not enough. Shame says, you failed too many times, there's no hope for you. Those are lies from the evil one. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, empowering you to love fully, even when it feels impossible. Let me ask you, who's God calling you to love this week? Maybe it's someone you've avoided. Maybe it's a spouse that needs your grace. Or maybe it's a child, even an adult, grown-up child, who's just longing for your approval, or your patience. Maybe it's someone who hurt you, somebody you hurt. God's love in you can heal broken relationships. God's love in you can restore hope to other people. God's love in you can bring life to the people around you. That's what I want for my life, and I fail tremendously in this, but that's what I want. That's what I strive for. The world desperately needs the love of Christ, and He's chosen us to shine His love through us. What a privilege. Amen? If we abide in Christ, we can experience wholeness. We're going to have a time of invitation. And we're going to have some deacons, and I'm going to be down to pray with you about anything. And as we sing, you come.